Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God. We just finished a series, about 21 hours, studying the single phrase, resist not evil. And, of course, in our discussions of such topics, we do a lot of what we call rabbit trailing. Rabbits out on the desert, if you scare up a jackrabbit, he'll run out in usually a particular direction, but he'll circle. And if you stay in one place, he'll come back around eventually to where you're at. And he does that because he's got a very low profile, and if he just runs out in a straight line, he literally can get lost. So he circles around and comes back to the beginning, and that's the nature of rabbit trails. And it gives you an orientation around a single concept. But a single concept is like one tiny branch of the tree of the knowledge. And if you're going to depend upon the tree of knowledge, you've got to know where all the branches are. You've got to know where everything is. And generally speaking, people just can't do that. So it's never a good idea to make the tree of knowledge the source of your choices and decisions in life. The tree of knowledge is there for a purpose, but not as a source. It's the tree of life that gives you proper guidance. If you follow the tree of knowledge, you will end up being the blind leading the blind. And the reason I start off with that is that we're now in another series on spirit. If you resist not evil, then what do you follow? And, of course, you follow spirit. If you follow the tree of knowledge, evil will get in and influence you. Because evil is just the result of the absence of total understanding. Anything less than total understanding is going to produce evil. It's like genetic code. If you have a genetic code and you got all the markers of the genetic code in the double helix strand, and you just take out some of it, you're not going to get the same product. You're going to get something different. And it can be very distorted. It can even be toxic. It can be the opposite of life-giving because it's missing something. And evil, the intelligent evil of the universe, will use such methods to destroy. And we talked in the earlier show on spirit about how Jesus came across these people who were possessed of a demon, and the demon knew it, and the demon spoke out to Jesus, and he cast the demons out. But before they did, they says, let us go into these swine instead of casting us into the pit. And he said, let us go into these swine. So they went into the swine. He said, go. He let them go into the swine. They went into the swine. And the swine immediately killed themselves, committed suicide. Why? Because their spirit was a destructive spirit. It was a self-destructive spirit, and actually inhabited the animals rather than go back into the realm where they came from. They want to inhabit something that's alive. And I started telling the story in the last show, and I told it a number of times, an old rancher, I mean this old rancher, he came into the valley on horseback. He's passed away now, but I knew him, worked for him for many years. My son would go along with me when he was just 6 years old, and we would feed with him. And my son always found this old fellow just full of great stories. He said one time to me, he says, that fella, and he named him, he'll remain nameless here, but he says, he can make a trip to the mailbox sound interesting. And he was. He was a good storyteller. He knew how to tell a story. That was because he grew up before TV and radio. And so that's what you did for entertainment. And some people were very good at it, and he was great at it. But he was also very honest, a very honest man. He'd tell you a story, it's true. And It's not always that way with cowboys. there was one famous cowboy who wrote a book out here. I won't mention the book, but I was talking to another old cowboy who knew this guy all his life. And he says, well, everything in that book happened. It just didn't all happen to him. And that was pretty much the way that most of the cowboys looked at his stories. They were true stories. He wasn't always the center of the roping and branding and riding and everything else. But this other fellow, he ran horses and actually mules. He was a mule skinner for one of the largest ranches in the country for a while, among many other things. And so he was quite the horseman, little bitty man. And he had a team of horses he used for years, and he went into the barn one time to hitch them up. And the one, well, one was way off in the corner, but the other one was standing off by itself, but kind of wild-eyed and come roaring at him, and he'd never seen the horse. I mean, he'd had this horse since it was a little colt. And they come roaring at him and reared up to kill him and coming down on him with his hooves. And he hit him, and he knocked him off his feet, and there was a lot of space under the barn door, and he just rolled out underneath the barn door, crawled back home to the house and bandaged himself up, you know, quite a bit. You know, he'd split his leg from, you know, about 8 inches above the knee, just split it wide open with the hoof. And this is a tough old codger, and he bandaged it all up, and this is early in the morning. He didn't get back to the barn till late that evening, but he went back up to the barn, and he's carrying something behind him. He didn't own a baseball bat, but it was probably very similar to a baseball bat, and he walked back into that barn, and he looked over at that horse, and sure enough, it come roaring at him again. He didn't back away so that the horse could rear up and get him. He stepped forward to the horse, and he laid Babe Ruth right into the middle of his forehead with that pole. And that horse went down to the ground. He knocked that horse completely out. And he said when it hit the ground, he could hear the air coming out of the horse. Just, and he just turned around and walked back out of the barn, hobbled back home, ate supper, and went to bed. And he said, I didn't know whether I killed him or not, but I wasn't going to let him do that twice. And so anyway, he come back out the next day, and our horse was in the barn, and it was standing up. It was quite a welt on its head, but it was just as good as that gold. It was as, and it lived the rest of its life and never did anything like that ever again. And, you know, my son listening to the story, small boy, 6-7 years old, and he just thought this was just a fascinating story. And he looked at my son and he said, I don't know what got into that horse, but I sure as heck knocked it out. And that was basically the story of this horse. But the truth is, I'm a believer. I've seen it too much. Things get into animals just like they got into them swine. And they'll act according to that spirit. And if it's a self-destructive spirit, it will destroy itself. And if it's a destructive spirit, it will try to destroy you. And it will do all kinds of things. It'll have the spirit of abandonment. And we just had a cow that had twins. And it abandoned one of its calves, and then it abandoned the other calf. We've had animals occasionally come about. They roam pretty free out on the range most of the time, but they know us. We walk amongst them. And we've had animals actually try to kill their own young, actually murder them. I grab them and hold them down and suffocate them. You wouldn't think that animals would do such a thing, but the spirit of something can get into them. And I've told the story, and probably on this show, of a sheep that had done that. It killed its own lamb. We didn't realize it. We thought it was an accident. And then it killed the bummer lamb that we put on it. And we thought, that's quite a coincidence. So we put it where we could keep a really close eye on it, and sure enough, we put another bummer lamb in there, and she tried to kill it. And we stopped that. And we put that sheep off separate from the other sheep. And then we were going to butcher it. And when we go to butcher, we do it the old way, where you slit the throat and bleed the animal out. And we did it with this one. And it bled out into a hole underneath the fruit tree. And I went to get a wheelbarrow to hang it up. And I came back, and it was gone. It had got up and walked away. It had all its blood there in that hole. There was no blood left in that sheep to speak of at all. And it got up and walked away. Walked around the house, walked out towards the garden, out towards the road, and was standing there. It had to have been 10, 15 minutes after all its blood was out of its body. That's spooky. That shouldn't be. They're not supposed to be able to do that. We've eaten a lot of sheep and cows over the years. You know, I'm an old guy now, and this is the way we get our meat. We never eat anybody we don't know, personally. So we butcher our own animals, and with the strength that we get from that, we're able to take care of all the rest. That's the kind of relationship you have as a shepherd. But this animal was not natural. Something was in it. And it was important that we understand these things, because now we're dealing with people, and spirits get into people. If you're going to eat of the tree of knowledge, spirits can get into you. And it can make you do a lot of things you wouldn't normally do. It can make you think a lot of things you normally wouldn't think. Crazy things, insane things. You know, next thing you know, you're going to be electing some leader to rule over you, thinking that's a good idea, even though the Bible tells you that's a rejection of God. And you'll think it, and people will show you that, well, wait a minute, this was a rejection of God, and you'll think it's okay. Because you got the spirit of that controlling Cain in you. Because you want to rule over others, you will let somebody rule over you if they will let you rule over others. And you'll be able to create a vast bureaucracy and work your way up in the pecking order of that bureaucracy and rule over your neighbor and take away from your neighbor. You'll be able to do that, and you'll think it's okay. You'll even convince yourself that God says it's okay, because the spirit of that Cain, that Lamech, that Nimrod, dwelleth in you, and you let it dwell in you. Now, if you decide you don't want to let it dwell in you, if you want to have Christ dwell in you, then you have to go back the way you came. That's what repentance means. Turn around and go back the way you came. You accepted a spirit into your body, into your mind, into your heart, into that physical fleshy temple that you live in. That's what you are. You're a temple. Your bones are the structure of the tent, of the temple, and the skin is stretched over that. And in there, there's things like organs and hearts and livers, and they're doing their thing according to the spirits that dwell in you, in your temple. And if you let in spirits that are not of God, then you will let in spirits that may want to devour you or destroy you or get you to devour others. And you'll think it's okay. You'll think it's good to do those things. You will call evil good. And then you'll even call good evil. And you won't know the difference. You see, because you've been eating of the tree of knowledge, and you let evil spirits dwell in you. Maybe they dwell in a little dark place in your heart somewhere, and they just whisper to you, or maybe, you know, I mean, all possession and all influence of evil isn't like the movie The Exorcist. You don't have to look wild-eyed and crazy and screaming and yelling and floating over the bed and all that stuff like they do in the movies. You can just get a couple of ideas that lead you down a pathway to destruction. You might think, well, let's start a Federal Reserve on Christmas Eve. You know, you might think some crazy thought like that. Let's give some people we don't even know the power to control everything that we have that is of value. Until we have nothing of value, And we'll give them the power to do that and bring us into debt and bondage for the rest of our lives so that we will all be in bondage. Let's do that. You'll think that. And you'll think it's a good idea because you'll be all distracted by other things that get into your mind because you're sitting over here on your Christmas tree branch, and meanwhile, they're robbing you blind over here in the rest of the tree. And as long as you can have your Christmas tree, you think you're okay, you know, because it feels good. And you have a little of that Christmas punch and, you know, watch a little bit of the game, and you think everything's okay, although your whole nation is $17 trillion in debt. And we talked about that in one of the last shows. What were you, $17 trillion in debt now? And the last president, you were $11 trillion in debt. And the president before that, you were $6 trillion in debt. And the president before that, you finally made it to $1 trillion because, you know, about a president before that, I think it was you were only like $400 billion in debt. But now you didn't just quadruple that. You didn't do 17 times that. You're thousands of percent more in debt than you've ever been before when you were born. And your children that are being born now, they're going to be even more in debt. And you think it's going to keep on going. Not going to happen. But that's because the spirit has gotten into your society through every individual in your society that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And so we're always back to that. Because that's one of the major turning points away from life, is that you have to be covetous. You also have to be unforgiving. You also can't be courageous. You have to be fearful. So now if I talk about, you know, economic collapse, you get fearful. That's not why I'm talking about it. I don't want you fearful. Fearful just makes you jump from branch to branch in the tree of knowledge. It doesn't get you close to the spirit. So when I talk about all the different things where I'm constantly in, and I beg everybody's pardon, but it's my job, I have to do it. I'm constantly tearing down what people believe and what people think is so. And it just ain't so. Because that's one of the major problems. Is you think a lot of things, it just ain't so. You know, like a lot of you people think that you've been baptized and, you know, you've received the baptism of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Somebody said some words and somebody dunked some water, but, and maybe even the people that did that, they think they believe in Christ, but they actually don't know Christ. Oh, they get emotional and they get all excited about it and everything, and they get a really good feeling inside, but they really don't know Christ, and you can tell that yourself because they don't really love Christ. Because if they loved him, they would be keeping his commandments, and they're not. I mean, it's not hard to figure out. I mean, his commandments, including, you know, not coveting your neighbor's goods, and everybody does that. They all want benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. Free school, free education, they all want those things. But Jesus says you are not to be that way, so they're going against the words of Jesus. But they say they love him. But you know they don't, because if they loved him, they would keep his word. And they're not. They're doing the opposite. Not just in this country, but in countries all around the world. I'm not in this country. I'm on the planet. I'm not of the world, but I'm on the planet. I don't want those benefits. I don't want those gifts, gratuities, and benefits because I know they're the destroyers of liberty. And they cut me off from the flow of life. And I don't want to be cut off from the flow of life. So I repent of the desire for such benefits, and I return to the house of the Father, and now I'm obliged to preach to you that the kingdom of God is at hand, within your reach. You don't have to wait for it. It's here. If you have to wait, it's because you're holding back. It's not because God's holding back. But you've gone out of the way, and you've gone opposite the way that Christ said, and so therefore you need to repent and turn around and head back and strive to do so. So anyway, I wrote something called The New Deal, and it's in the book Thy Kingdom Comes. It's part of one of the chapters, and it talks about Herod's plan for the kingdom of God. You see, because he thought he was the king of the kingdom of God, the king of Judea, which was, to him was the kingdom of God. And he contrived, saying at least 600,000 members in this kingdom. Why 600,000? Well, he was going to need that much money to come in order, and it had to be big enough to cover all the expenses. And he called it New Israel. And it was to be the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God on earth. And it was a political project because it dealt with people and it dealt with power. And that's what politics deals with, which we covered in the last show. Politics is about the division of power. You can divide the power between three branches of government, or you can give the power back to the people. And they have the power, but if they're going to have the power, they have to have the responsibility to tend to the daily ministration. That's what Christ did. He gave you back the power, and with that the right and responsibility to tend to the daily ministration, the needy of your society. Yourself, you had to do it. You had to tend to what Jesus called the weightier matters. Modern churches don't do any of that. But anyway, Herod's plan, this grand scheme, this vast worldwide membership that he was looking for, it involved a certain amount of evangelizing of the people to get them to sign up, because they had to sign up for this scheme. They had to become participants, members of this system of social welfare. And the Jews, normally when they signed up, they had the process of baptism. They washed up like they did at Mount Sinai. That's why they had the laver there outside the temple. And washing was a big part of their tradition. Now, but Herod wasn't going to stop there. He also built the Temple of Roma because they didn't have that policy. So he had another way. But in both cases, they had to sign up. If you would not sign up, you were called idiotis, unregistered. And that's very important. We wrote an article, Are Christians Idiots? And we explained that. It's a bait and switch title. But Christians wouldn't sign up. Why wouldn't they sign up for Herod's scheme? Because Herod's scheme was based on exercising authorities, powers, men in power. You'd be recorded with the scribes and you'd be put on a roster and you would have to pay in according to whatever was required by, you know, the Sanhedrin statutory limits. You know, if you were really wealthy, you were supposed to pay in more. And if you were really poor, you paid in less. But everybody had to pay in something. And it was usually based on how much you made. And it was usually based around 10%. Although that extra fees that they would add on, it was just a system of taxation. But they actually would send out men to pace off. You know, if you grew wheat, they would pay us off your field and estimate how much wheat was growing there. And they would expect to see that paid in to them to go into what they called the treasury. There's two words you see in the New Testament translated treasury. One is a kind of gastophone, and that's the Greek word. But the other one is actually a Hebrew word, and it's translated treasury. But it also appears just as the word Corban. Corban actually means sacrifice. It doesn't mean treasury, but it's your sacrifices that went into the treasury. And this is what his scheme involved, to fill the treasury with compelled offerings, not free will offerings. Free will to sign up, but once you sign up, you had to pay in. You could be fined and penalized if you didn't pay in enough. And this is no different. This is the same as the system of Corban that was now set up in Rome. Originally, Rome's system was free will offerings, but, you know, after the proconsuls came in, they started doing a little bit more, you know, where there was a kind of a compelled offering. But under Augustus Caesar, it was very compelled. But under Augustus Caesar, it wasn't very much that you were compelled to pay. It started out very small, kind of like your Social Security system. I mean, you used to pay less than 2%. That's all you had to pay. And I think it was like 1.5% or something at first. You know, and then it got up to 3%. But, you know, that's not very much, 3%. But then it got higher and higher. And right now, if you're self-employed, you're paying over 14%. And that's just the Social Security. What most people don't know is the Social Security number is also your federal employee identification number. And so, therefore, you now become a federal employee, and they can also charge an income tax on your wages. And so that's how that all got started, and we explain all that elsewhere, and that's not really what the program is about. What we're going to be talking about is the spiritual aspect of this and how, you see, the problems of the world today are the symptoms of the cause of the problems. What you see, what you're identifying as the problems of the world today, everything from GMOs to overtaxation to inflation, which is just another form of taxation, all these problems have a spiritual origin. You see, you are created in the image of God. You create the world around you. You create the atmosphere around you. You open the door to ideas. You open the door to spirits, to a spirit of how things should be done. And when you open one door, another door closes. You can't see through that door. It may still be open, but you can't even see it because you've gone through this door, and now you can't see that door. So you can't see what is virtuous anymore. You can only see where you're at. You're looking at the world from a place that is inside a realm you should have never entered into. So anyway, this is how Herod had enough money to build the Golden Temple, is he did this. And I quote several different books, Jesus and the Riddle of the Dead Sea Scrolls with Barbara Thering. And she has a lot of different ideas from her studies that are not necessarily so. But we also quote Jesus within Judaism and Jesus, the Evidence by Ian Wilson. That was written, you know, about 14 years ago. The Old Testament World by John Robertson. We quote a lot of these people, but one of the things we wanted everybody to understand is that we don't quote these people so that we create an authority in your mind. We are trying to undo the bondage of what you already believe to be true. Because you think it's this way, it's not. You will keep going the wrong way. And see, you've all gone the broad way. And it's a little different. I mean, some of you are Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses or Buddhists or New Agers or whatever. But if you're not going in the way of righteousness, you're going the wrong way. Narrow is the way. And if you go the wrong way, there's all kinds of pitfalls, quicksand and cliffs and beasties waiting for you, and you're in trouble. And you're going all these ways because you've been eating of the tree of knowledge. And you need to eat of this tree of life, the tree of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about how to do that, how to find that fruit to eat of when we come back after this short break. We'll be right back.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back. So how do you find the tree of life, and what is the tree of life? Well, I equate it with the Holy Spirit. It's not really a tree. You know, it doesn't have leaves. It doesn't shed its leaves. It's not a conifer, you know, hardwood or whatever. It's a source. Trees were sources of materials, of life. They had fruits. They had nuts. They had wood. They could provide for a fire. So the word tree in the Hebrew was actually a source. And that's why they equate it with that. It was alive. It was renewing. It was a source. It pulled energy from deep inside the ground through its roots, and it created things of value. And, you know, everything from shade to food to shelter. So that's what a tree is. So when they talk about a tree of knowledge, you know, I saw an artist one time draw a picture of someone's head, and you can kind of see in the head, and in the head it looked like there was a brain, but when you look closer it also looked like a tree, you know, with the spinal column being the trunk, and the nervous system in the person being the roots, and then all the dendrites and everything. And if you look at medical books showing you how the brain is constructed, it looks like branches. And that's what the tree of knowledge is. It's your own mind. It's your own thinking. But Christ said, blessed are those who know not by it, because flesh and blood has revealed it, but the Father in heaven has revealed it. That Father in heaven reveals through the Spirit. And through that Spirit, he writes upon your heart and upon your mind. And right now, you're writing upon your mind. You know, you think of something you want to say, actually, or you hear somebody say something, you immediately begin to answer and come back with an answer, and the answer's coming out, and you don't even know what the end of the sentence or paragraph's going to be, and you already started it. Well, deep down inside yourself, you already know where you're going. You haven't did it yet on the screen of your mind. It's just coming out of you. Well, something's projecting it. And if you were the only thing inside of you, that would be you projecting it. But you're in there and you're not alone. There are dark places inside you that you don't go and look. You don't bring light into those rooms inside your being. I mean, psychiatrists always talk about, you know, suppressed memories and hidden this and hidden that. They're actually delving in an area a lot of times they're ill-equipped to delve in. Because this is a spiritual place inside you. And in these places, these suppressed memories and places you don't want to go, other things can influence you. They can influence your thinking. They can project ideas on the screen of your mind, and you think that's you projecting them. You're not looking at the guy behind the projector. Because in order to see him, you have to see you, because you have to go into the dark places of your heart and your mind, and you don't want to go in there. So when you don't go in, that room stays dark, and evil loves working from the dark. So the key is you have to go into the dark places of your mind and your spirit and see what's there. You have to go in, though, with light. Now, how do you get the light? Well, the light comes from the tree of life, from God. How do you get closer to God to get that light to take into those dark places? And now you have to follow the ways of Christ. You have to be giving and forgiving. You have to come to serve. You have to sacrifice. yourself for somebody else, not just for yourself. And if you start doing that, that will draw you near, because that word Corban that we saw translated treasury in the Bible actually is from the word sacrifice. And the word sacrifice comes from the word to draw near. Because that's how you draw near. You become like Christ. And you will find that difficult. And when you find that difficult, then you have to fast from sloth and from avarice and continue. Strive. That's the striving part. You're not going to be able to do it on your own, but as you draw near, you can start to receive the power. You know, it's kind of like Superman. You know, if he gets near kryptonite, he gets weak. But if he gets near the sun, he gets strong. So if you get near the Son of God by going his way, you will be strengthened. And you will become a Superman. But first you have to become a man. You have to become a member of mankind instead of following the ways of evil. And when you do that, it will change you. It will alter you. And you will be changed. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need help. But how do you get that help? Is that you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean seek some religious doctrine that you memorize. You know, we had Jehovah's Witnesses come to visit us today. But they didn't come visit me. They were on the place. They talked to other people, but it wasn't a regular guy, but, I mean, their mind is just closed off. And it's not that way with all of them, but this particular guy, his mind is just closed off. When you talk with him, he does not hear anything you say. He only parrots back what he has memorized and been taught. You don't actually converse with him. He spews at you what is already in his mind. And that's why I bring up facts like, Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven. He just had a version of kingdom of heaven different than yours. Now, some people, they want to have more sources than I gave in the book. And really, there aren't a lot of other sources. There are some, and I could go and research them out. And I actually have some others. Because if you read on in her book where she says the missionaries with their leather wallets full of white stones would come back with the same wallets full of money in foreign currency once put into the Jewish currency by the money changers, which were the porters of the temple, it would be stored in vaults ready to be used by Herod for his vast building projects or any subsequent causes. Well, that's what Herod had, was these vast buildings, built the temple. And he put all this gold and everything in the temple. People liked that because they knew, well, that gold is there where we can see it. Then we know there's still money. Nobody stole the money, and it's still there for us in our social security, in our welfare, in our need, when we get old and have a need. You see, and that's what they were setting up, that the temple would take care of you. And this was what they call Corban. This is the way the Romans did it. This is the way Herod was doing it, because he was really more Roman than he was Jew. He was actually an Edomite, but, you know, he had the idea and spirit of Rome more, or what Rome had become. Because there were a lot of Romans who didn't want to go that way, didn't want to go to benefactors exercise authority. They wanted to maintain their responsibility because they knew that unless they do that, they couldn't maintain their rights. And of course, many of them became Christians because this was the gospel. Herod's scheme of initiation into this new form of Judaism was immensely successful. Jews everywhere were willing to join this worldwide society whose meetings were held in the evenings in often in private homes. Anything was for, you know, entry into the meetings was for members only, and you had to prove your membership by showing this white stone to identify you if you were not already well known to them. But where they got their actual benefits, you know, like the free bread and stuff like that that would be necessary if you fell on hard times would be at what they called the assemblies, at the synagogues, and it would be passed out through these local congregations. Because it was all congregations of congregations. We just had a discussion on the network about congregations. There's several different words in the Hebrew that are translated congregation or assembly. And the same with the Greek. They don't all mean exactly the same thing, but they all have this sense of people gathering together. And you have a right to freely assemble. And you still have a right to freedom of religion. And, of course, religion is what? Taking care of the needy of your society. That's what religion was, Threskia. And pure religion was to do it without the help of the government that called itself benefactors but exercised authority. The constitutional orders and systems of government that men make for themselves. You weren't to apply to them for benefits because they exercised authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. Everybody I know just about, except those people in the network, I mean, if I'm going to all the different Christian churches, they think that's okay, even though Jesus said it's not okay. They just ignore that. Unless their pastors begin to tell them the truth, they can't do anything about it. We point it out, and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. They just grasp it. Because if they really understood what we were saying, they would immediately be trying to gather together with others and start doing this and working to find other people that are willing to go this way and gather with them because you wouldn't want to forsake the gathering together. But yet people hesitate because it's so different and they want to chew on it. Well, eventually you're going to have to swallow or spit it out. You're going to have to decide, I'm going to become a part of this or I'm going to sit on the sidelines and wait for somebody to make it all happen for me. And because it's not going to happen for you that way. You're going to be left behind. So anyway, on the stones they got was their name, and you actually, archaeologists will find stones with Hebrew names carved on them, little white stones. And actually, I was looking at a picture the other day of a fairly large white stone that not only had the Hebrew name carved on it, but it was carved in a way in which it could be impressed into clay or wax as a stamp. But Herod had this scheme, and he sent out these missionaries all over to create this system of social welfare or security called Corban. And it had a certain commercial affluence to it because it was guaranteeing your social welfare. But in order to do that, it had to compel the offerings of the people. You couldn't depend on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Jerusalem at that time was a major city in a cosmopolitan culture, according to the book Jesus Within Judaism, which was an archaeological book by James H. Charlesworth. But he was saying Jerusalem was this major city in a cosmopolitan culture. It contained not only the temple, but also large arenas for chariots and horse races, kind of a hippodrome, a stadium for athletic contests, gymnasiums, and massive theaters. What we have is TV, which is your Colosseum in a box. But all these cultures had to have this free bread and circuses in order to entertain the people, distract the people, and entice the people to walk a certain way that draws them away from the Spirit of God into this realm where covetousness is okay because it makes you feel good. People needed to be entertained. They needed to be lulled. And then I do quote from another book even that talks about some of the same thing, which is Jesus, the Evidence, which I mentioned before by Ian Wilson. And he says in 20 to 19 BCE, Herod the Great set in motion plans to make Jerusalem temple the largest temple anywhere. Be absolutely fantastic. Gold and everything. And virtually in the world. Stretched a quarter of a mile long by a fifth of a mile wide. 20,000 functionaries were employed in its servicing. Were they all killing sheep? No. They're running an entire welfare system for a nation. Very centralized, very controlled. And it exercised power one over the other. It forced the contributions of the people. This is how it worked. Herod subsidized games and festivals with this money, and there were even riots, which I've talked about before at the time, and they're mentioned. Jesus mentions them when he talks to Pilate. Riots at the time of Jesus because they had spent some of the money that was in their social welfare fund on building an aqueduct, which was going to help some people more than other people, and they thought that wasn't fair. So there were actual riots that they had to put down with physical violence, which Herod didn't regret. Herod was dead by then, but which Pilate regretted having done, but he didn't know what else to do. So anyway, but this was all part of the Pax Romana, keep people happy, give them what they want, entertain them, lots of benefits. I quote another source, which is The Star of Bethlehem by Craig Chester. I mean, there's hundreds of footnotes in the book to try to show you that we have these other sources, but they're pieces of the puzzle. There's enough pieces of the puzzle where you can start putting it together, but the reason we're quoting all these sources is not to create that authority in your mind, and we're going to repeat that over and over again, but to crack this shell you've created of what you already believe is true. But anyway, he writes in the year 2 BC, marked the 25th anniversary of Caesar Augustus' rule and the 750th anniversary of the founding of Rome. It involved a huge celebration that were planned all over the empire, the whole empire. The doors of the Temple of Janus, which was part of the way in which they financed war, but there was other reasons why they had Janus. That's why Janus had two faces. There were two parts to that. But they were actually closed. And this was rare because it was only about a third of the time that Rome exists that they weren't open and getting ready with their peace offerings to make war. To honor their emperor, he goes on to write, that the people were to rise as one and name him Pater Patriae, father of the country. That's what they were supposed to do. He was the Patronus. He was our father who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Daily bread comes from you, great Caesar. We serve you by paying you funds, which is a form of worship, supporting your administration, your daily ministration to the needy of society. And of course we have to once we sign up, which is not in accordance with God, because if you go back to Moses, it was all free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. You go to Jesus, it's free will offerings. Go to Paul, it's faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Go to John the Baptist. If you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. They're talking charity. But Herod wasn't talking charity. Augustus Caesar wasn't talking charity. They were talking, you have to pay in. If you sign up, you have a share, you will be statutorily required to pay in. You see, that draws you away from the ways of Christ, the ways of God, the ways of Abraham, the ways of John the Baptist, even the ways of Buddha. So I don't really care if you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist or a Christian. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority, you have betrayed all those great prophets. You have turned your back on them and walked away from them, and you have gone far from them and the God whomever they serve. And you're a liar. You don't believe in God or Allah or any of those things. You believe in coveting your neighbor's goods. And because all these religions are against that. But all of you do it. And you've made a disconnect. And the reason you've made a disconnect is because you walk through a door. And you believe that it's okay to covet your neighbor's good as long as you do it through these pater patries, these fathers of your country. But Jesus said, call no man father. And why was I quoting this particular thing? Because that was the pater patriae enrollment fits perfectly to the census. Because we know, historians know, there were no census in Rome at the time that Jesus was supposedly born. They kind of call it a census, but it's not a regular counting the people census. It's counting the people as who's your daddy. It's the benefit system. It's not who's in the country, it's the benefits. Who is taking the benefit of the man who exercises authority? The Jews did not despise this commander-in-chief of this mighty multinational military force. They were actually invited in. Pompey was invited in to settle a civil war dispute in Judea. That's why he was there, to roll back some of the injustices of the Hasmoneans. But anyway, the whole article in Thy Kingdom Come, it goes on and talks to you further about this the idea of Herod's greatest fault and what it was, his passions and his hate and his anger, and his fear of losing his throne and his crimes. But we're trying to set a picture so you understand what the kingdom is not. Because much of what he did, you have now done. Much of what Augustus did, you have now done. You don't have any king but Caesar. Christ is not your king. You're not doing what Christ said. And you need to repent and turn around. And when you start trying to go back the way you came, which is what repentance is, to returning back like the prodigal son, your eyes will be open. You will be brought near to the source of the Spirit and farther from the tree of knowledge. You can still see the tree of knowledge. You can still have knowledge and information, but you will not be moving from knowledge. We're going to keep returning to that subject in this series because this is the problem. You are eating of the tree of knowledge and not the tree of life. And we can tell this because you think you're supposed to study, 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 and what you're supposed to be is diligent. That's what the word actually means there when it says study to show thyself approved. It says be diligent. The word is never translated study anywhere else. They just decided, scholars decided to make it study there, but it actually means diligent. And so this changes our perspective. Now, it doesn't do any good if I convince you to change your perspective, and I don't encourage you to change your ways. And that's why, you know, we don't want you to leave your existing church. We don't want you to stop going to your existing church, if you go to church at all. We don't want to change your beliefs. We want you to start to walking in the ways of Christ. And it's best to do that with others trying to do that. And I can guarantee you that everybody who congregates amongst our network at thelivingnetwork.org or hisholychurch.org or wherever you want to go and connect to the network, go to the network links and join in your local area and try to form or join with or meet with other congregations' records. It's not going to be like other churches. And if you still want to go to your other churches, that's fine. But start studying and looking at what can we do to expand a network of people that want to live by faith, hope, and charity, who want to love their neighbor as themselves, who want to be there as the social welfare that does not exercise authority one over the other. And we're going to continue this, and some of the other, you know, we quote from the Living Times of Jesus of Nazareth, which was a Peter Connolly book and other things, and we'll also quote from the book Covenants of the Gods in this series, all of which you can read for free online, download for free in many different formats. But it is the answer. It is the salvation for everything that is going wrong in the world today. Because everything that's going wrong in the world today is because the spirit of Nimrod or the spirit of Cain, the spirit of destruction and self-destruction and, you know, look at all the people committing suicide. It's unbelievable. Where's that coming from? It's coming from a realm that we have opened a Pandora's box to, and it's coming into us and controlling our thinking, and we need to turn on a light. And let that, and we can't make that light ourselves. We have to depend upon God to do that, and that's where we need to go. So until next week, you can join us on the network. We got lots of people that are going to try to break you in and teach you on how this works. But join the congregation. Start figuring out the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.